The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Romans chapter 12. It's good to be with you this morning. We have missed you. I want to say thank you to both Megan and Danny for taking care of the speaking. Megan rocked it. I heard good things on both times, so thank you. Thank you, thank you. For 11 chapters now, Paul has explained, he has described, and laid out a clear picture through these 11 chapters of our total depravity. Remember, it was in chapter 3 where he lets us know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He lets us know in chapter 5 that we were under the wrath of God. But how many are thankful that mercy descended, darkness was lifted, and God came and offered his grace, much just like we just sang about a moment ago? It was a grace that was flowing from heaven directly down to us, a vertical grace flowing vertically down from heaven to us. And in these remaining chapters of this Roman letter, Paul will explain, he will describe and lay out in a very clear way how this grace that has come to us from heaven is to become horizontal in light of it reaching out to others, flowing to us, through us, extended to those around us. We are invited to become his agents of his power and ambassadors of his will, and to serve under his sovereign direction. And in order for us to fully understand the purpose of his direction, we need to understand the overarching principle of this Roman letter. God did not send his son to die on a cross just so that you and I could have fire insurance. He died so that we might live in resurrection power in order to fulfill a divine mission and purpose, and you've heard me say this time and time again, to make God known, to put him on
display.
Yes, very good. However, followers of Christ cannot accomplish this vital mission on our own ability. We cannot accomplish this purpose, this mission, doing life in the old way of our way of having to do life. Something must change. And that something turns out to be a somebody, and the somebodies turn out to be you and me. Amen? Something must change, and the change needs to happen within us. Change takes time, doesn't it? And how many of you know that change is possible? You know why I can say that with all-out confidence is because the Bible says so. And I believe the Bible to be God's word. And it says that change is indeed possible. But it takes time. It takes effort. Have you found that to be true? It takes a strategy. And because of this, change doesn't happen easily. You probably have found that as well, out as well, haven't you? But the Christian life, as you also have found out, hopefully, is all about change. The Christian life is all about transformation. And that brings us to the epic statement that Paul makes in chapter 12 in the first couple of verses. And it might just be my opinion, but as far as I am concerned, it is nothing short of epic, the statement that he makes. As you all know, there are countless epic statements made in the Bible, countless epical moments that we find in the Bible. And this is one of those epic statements, one of those epical moments where Paul says what he says in these first couple of verses. It is no, I don't think, any less epic than the statement, for example, that we find Abraham making in Genesis chapter 22. Most of you are familiar with that. Abraham has been instructed by the Lord to offer as a sacrifice his long-awaited promised son, whose name is Isaac. You remember the story? And so he gathers up all that is needed for the sacrifice, the wood, the fire, and they go to the place. And Isaac, he's kind of wondering, well, we've got everything we need, but Dad, where's the lamb? The epic statement. Abraham says to his son Isaac, the Lord will provide the lamb. Hebrew scholars tell us that what is actually being said there by the Lord through Abraham, that statement of faith, that epic statement of faith, is that God was saying that God will provide himself as the lamb, which, as you and I so gratefully know, took place centuries later on a hill called Calvary, the exact same location, which was known in Genesis 22 as Mount Moriah. Centuries later was also the same location that Jesus would be sacrificed on, the Lamb of God. Epical. As we follow the biblical timeline revealing God's plan of salvation, we are continually reminded through the call of Moses, epic. The call of David, epic. And eventually the coming of the promised Messiah, super, super epic. Amen? We are constantly reminded of the grace that flows freely down from heaven vertically, is to flow horizontally from us to all those around us. All of this leading us, catch this now, church, all of this leading us to our very own pivotal, epical moment in our very own personal history with the living God. How many of you can see your life as in that moment, those defining moments as epic? Epical moments in your own history where God intercedes, connected with you. And in this sense, with regards to the statement that's being made by Paul in Romans here, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it brings us to an intersection of vertical faith flowing down from heaven to the crossroads of a horizontal grace flowing out from us. The question then is this. As we are brought to that epical moment in our own personal history with our God in terms of his purpose and mission for our lives, will we hoard it or will we give it away freely as we have freely received it? Our objective then is to learn how to get our minds right. Learn to make the distinction between worldly thinking and godly thinking so that we can indeed be his grace extenders. And it starts with this. We see it in verse 1. We must give ourselves completely to the Lord. Look at that first verse with me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Some of you might be thinking right at this moment, having looked and heard, hearing those words, might be thinking something along these lines. Well, boy, that disqualifies me. My body is anything but holy. So how can it be pleasing, or as some translations have it, acceptable? This is where I think a lot of people get discouraged unnecessarily. They think until my body or my life is holy and pleasing, I really can't offer it as a living sacrifice, but that's because they have failed to read or failed to understand the very important part of this verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. In this case, the therefore is in reference to the first 11 chapters of this letter. Everything. Yes, we were lost. Yes, we were under the wrath of God, but mercy did descend. Jesus did come, intersected us in our lostness and in our shame and in our sin, in our hopelessness, and made a way. In these first 11 chapters where, yes, we were under the wrath of God, but then he came and justified us, saved us, and gave us a hope beyond all hope. Yes. Therefore, is in reference to all of that, where Paul makes it clear that when you became a follower of Christ, God placed you into his Son, making you at once, in that very instant, in that moment, holy and pleasing and acceptable in his sight. Now, I want you to look at somebody that's sitting with you at your table or in the back and say, "Hello, holy saint of God." You may have got up this morning not feeling very holy. You may have even walked through these doors this morning not feeling very holy. But guess what? As far as our God is concerned, you are every bit of that. So when looking to the Bible for a strategy, when looking to the Bible for a plan, we discover God's plan, which requires that we present ourselves fully and completely to him as a living sacrifice. Now, I know this no doubt sounds dreadful, especially to those of us who understand our Bibles and understand what a sacrifice was all about in biblical times, in the Old Testament. In Bible times, an animal which belonged to a person was being offered, right? As a sacrifice. The animal was put to death, its blood was shed, and its flesh was burned on an altar. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Sign me up. However, the difference between what the Lord is calling us to do and what he called those Old Testament folks to do is simply this. Their sacrifice was to die. Our sacrifice is to live. What does this mean then? I want you to hear this. A living sacrifice means that we are to be on the altar wherever we are. I was thinking that, you know, how so many folks wear a cross on a chain and hang that, you know, and I thought, and that's cool. But I was wondering if it would serve as a great reminder of the altar that we are on as living sacrifices, that somebody build and create an altar, a little emblem that would hang from our chain just to remind us. Because you've heard it said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it's always wanting to crawl off the altar. Well, we've got a solution. When we understand and realize that no matter where we are geographically, we are on that altar. We're taking it with us. It is always in tow, if you would. Changes everything. Wherever you go, you see yourself as a living sacrifice on that altar, burning brightly to the glory of God. It also means a living sacrifice is a constant, continuous sacrifice. It's not something we do from time to time. Is that something we do in a church service only? It's something that happens always, continuously, completely. We give our lives, never taking it back ever again. Another is a living sacrifice, meaning that the body sacrifices its own desires for the desires of God. To be a living sacrifice will require that the body does not live for itself, does not live for this world, does not live for our own desires. And as we will see and develop here in a moment, it does not live even for the enemy and his schemes. And that happens, I think, for so many followers of Christ unknowingly as they embrace this world, since he is over this world. But that everything the body does, everything we are about, everything we do is held and done according to the Word of God, it becoming our teacher in that way. Another one, a living sacrifice means that the body is devoted to the task of serving God. This means that we are to lay down the ambitions and, as we've said, the desires of our lives and commit ourselves to doing nothing but that which God has called us to do. The bottom line of all of this, church, all rights are released and the body is delivered to God to do with as he pleases. I like to think of it like this. As we are talking about the change that is needed and required of our lives, change to be like him, transformed, we then become change in his pocket. Change for him to spend however he needs to spend us for his purpose, for his glory, for his kingdom. Are you change in his pocket this morning? Are you all about change and becoming more like his son? As long as we keep ourselves to ourselves, as long as we stay wrapped up in me, myself, and I, there will be no change. This is a fundamental principle, folks. Could this be the very thing that is holding you back? Paul says, give yourself to him completely. Why? Because of what he has done for you, is the simple, straight-out answer. Truly, it's reasonable, as he says. Meaning in the Greek, logical. Truly it is reasonable, truly it is logical to give yourself to the Lord. To say to him, I'm laying my life down for you, Lord. You gave yourself for me. You left the splendor of heaven and you came and you lived the life of a man and you allowed yourself to be cruelly crucified. On a cross, the death of a criminal, took the sins of the world, including my own, upon you. It makes perfect sense, completely logical, for us to give ourselves to him. Actually, in light of all that he has done, in light of his mercy, to me, it is completely inconceivable that we would do anything other than lay our lives down and live it for him totally. Amen. And please note the term I urge you here that Paul uses. It's the translation of a term that the Greek word is parakaleo. It means to urge, to call, to exhort, to encourage. It is the verb form of a word that Jesus used. And it's used only two other times in the entire New Testament. It's used three times total. You just saw one of them. The other two times is when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. Paraclete. And it's used again in that same way at another place. But that very word that Paul uses here, I urge you, parakaleo, is the word that Jesus used in noun form, paraclete, the term for the Holy Spirit. when Jesus promised his disciples after his leaving this earth that the Holy Spirit would come and be alongside them and help them in their serving him and in their ministry and expanding the gospel message. And so not only is Paul coming alongside with encouragement, it is as if, and even more importantly, he is reminding us that it is the Holy Spirit that comes alongside of us and helps us, encourages us, strengthens us, leads us, guides us, in order that we might truly give our lives as a living sacrifice. We're not even on our own in this. God even sends us a helper. Nothing says, I love you to the Lord like a consecrated, dedicated, holy life. It was Jesus who told us in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. The term to offer that Paul uses carries the idea here of a decisive dedication once and for all. No turning back. The idea here is that when a life is totally sold out, separated, and sacrificed to God the Father, it will be an awe-inspiring thing. Now, I will admit to you, at about this point in my study and preparation of this message, man, did I get convicted. But I want to share that conviction with you. I don't want to be alone in it. See how I am? You see, our lives as living sacrifices, I totally believe, are to be awe-inspiring to those around us. It will demonstrate the power of God like nothing else. I wonder, and here it is, church, I wonder how much awe of God our lives inspire. Think about it. When you go out the door of your house and do your jobs or whatever it is you do to your schools, who are you living for? Who's mostly on your mind if it's you? Not very inspiring. You've crawled off the altar, taken your life back, reneged on your dedication. Not very inspiring. How much of God does your life, does my life inspire? Paul moves from dealing with the body, the externals, to dealing with the mind, internals. When we get the mind to think as it should, some of us have learned and found out that the body will obediently follow along. Paul gives two directives here that must be taken. The first one we find in the first part of verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. The person who has truly sacrificed herself to God will be distinguished by one overriding characteristic. And that characteristic is simply this: their unwillingness to be molded into the pattern of this world. The word conform means to fashion or to shape. It literally means in the Greek to mold. We are not to allow this world to squeeze us into its mold. I like what J.B. Phillips in his translation has said. I don't care what the world is doing. I'm not going to let it squeeze me into its mold. Is that your attitude? That the resolve of your heart this morning? Literally, the verse says, do not be conformed to this age. In fact, you see, Paul doesn't use the typical Greek word for world. He uses another term. It's the term age. Age carries with it the sense of the beliefs, the philosophies, the methodologies, and the strategies, and hear this now, of a fallen world. You see, it is ridiculous. It is, in my mind, idiotic, completely irrational, totally illogical for us to want to attach ourselves and follow after and allow this world to form us and shape us and mold us into its image when it is a fallen world. That makes absolutely no sense. Why do we go there? That's the question that Paul is asking. Know what it is. Know what it is that you've given yourself to, because this world is on its way to destruction eternally. Why would we want to give ourselves to that? It's a fallen world. Everything about it. One commentator asks this question, are you a thermometer adjusting to the temperature of the culture? Because if you're a conformer, you are a thermometer, and you're in for continuous frustration. Because by the time you take the temperature and figure out in this world what's hot or not, the world will have moved on to the next latest, greatest thing, leaving you behind and out of style. The world, the fallen world, church, is diametrically opposed to God. We are to avoid being squeezed into this world's mold. We must be different and then remain different. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 2:11 and Ephesians 6:11 makes it clear that Satan has schemes and has strategies against the follower of Christ. So the believer must resist the pressure to conform morally, intellectually, emotionally, and ultimately behaviorally to Satan's schemes. Again, completely illogical. His schemes for life, as he would lie to us and deceive us, which actually his schemes lead to what? Death. So what's the key? Paul's second directive found in the second part of verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Don't be a thermometer, be a thermostat. Don't be a conformer, be a transformer. Say, I'm in a whole different place than you, world. I'm living for eternity. I got the bigger picture in view. I'm preparing for heaven. The word translated transformed is the word for metamorphosis. It's a great word. Most of you, if not all of you, familiar with this whole idea here. Interestingly, once again, it is used a couple of the times in the New Testament. One of those times it is used is to describe Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was transformed and shining ever so brightly. The other time that it is used, interestingly, is by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Where Paul lets us know that as we are growing closer to him, he says that we are changed into his image with an ever-increasing glory. And so it's when we behold him in his image, as we begin to find out more and more of who he is and what he is all about from God's word, it begins to change us and transform us and gives us the target for which we are moving forward to become more like his son. ever-increasing glory. I realize that most of you already know this, but I think it is worth mentioning again because it is so cool. Metamorphosis describes the transformation, and here it is, you know this, a caterpillar that goes through to become a butterfly. Obviously, the caterpillar and the butterfly are the same creature, right? What happens when the caterpillar enters the cocoon and later emerges is that that part of the earth-bound crawling creature, insect, if you would, that part that resides within that insect is allowed to be released. I'll use this word as a favorite word of mine, displayed on the outside as a free flying butterfly. Now, when was Jesus metamorphosed? When he spoke to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he talked about his sacrificial death. Luke chapter 9. When are we metamorphosed? When we lay our lives down in that same way by becoming a living sacrifice. And just how exactly does that happen? How are we transformed? How are we metamorphosed? Well, let's read on the third part of that second verse. By the renewing of your mind. The only way this is possible is by transforming the mind through the Word of God. You see, just as the body of the caterpillar hides the butterfly within, our flesh hides the glorious new person living within every redeemed follower of Christ. The mind must be brought under the control of the Lord so that the flesh can be taken captive once and for all. And the new man or the new woman who is made in the image of God can be set free. Basically, what the Lord is attempting to do in each of our lives is to get us to think the way that He thinks. And if you are thinking that is way, way out there and unbiblical and impossible, listen to what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do not tell me that is impossible, because nothing is impossible with our God. Amen. In other words, believers are to be all about getting out of Satan's domain, where lies and depravity are the norm of the day. Therefore, our minds must be renewed in the knowledge according to the image of our God, not to the age in which Satan is in charge of. A word of caution. We can give ourselves to him as living sacrifices. That is a real key, obviously. But it's incomplete in and of itself unless we keep our minds on Him constantly. And that happens through a diligent, continual meditation, consideration, and application of God's living Word. If you read your Bible only for the sake of information, metamorphosis will not happen, church. If you approach the word strictly from an intellectual, academic, or maybe even theological perspective, you might gain a point or two, but you will not be changed. It's concerning that there are far too many who have a devotional life that is basically only informational. But those who say, Lord, I'm reading your word in order to seek you, in order to get to know you. I'm reading your word so that I can hear your voice speak to me. In the beauty of your presence, it is those who will leave their time of devotion metamorphosed, transformed, and changed day by day, ever increasing glory, soaring like a butterfly. Paul goes on to say that we can know transformation is happening in our lives when the renewed mind begins to, the fourth part of verse 2, by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Ultimately, the will of God is all that matters. Does anybody agree with that statement? This is one of those times where you could raise your hand. It's okay. A couple of you agree. I'm going to give you one more chance. Ultimately, the will of God is all that matters. I really appreciate what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said so eloquently, as he could only do, right? Like anybody else, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. Oh, for more with that kind of mindset within the body of Christ. Test and approve. Two words in the NIV, in the original language in the Greek, is really one word, which means to test and, by implication or extension, to approve. The idea here is that the renewed mind can discover and put into action, thereby proving or demonstrating the will of God, proving that it is good and that it is right and that it is desirable for one's life over, obviously, our own will and our own desire. Therefore, showing that his will is good and pleasing and perfect. And as I've just said, therefore, completely, totally desirable. And in doing his will, the believer at that point demonstrates what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. If you want to experience lasting change and know and walk in the will of God, you have got to take the reins of your thought life, church. I mean, you got to get on top of it. You got to be sensitive to when some thought is beginning to enter your mind and you know that that is not a godly thought. You know that this is not going to take you anywhere where you want to be. You need to catch that thing, take it captive, take it to Jesus immediately. Do not linger in it. Do not think about it. Do not entertain it. Take it captive. Take the reins of your thought life. When tempted to think materialistically, negatively, when tempted to give in to thoughts of despair, learn to think biblically. Learn to think how Jesus thinks. Get heaven's perspective, not this world's. This world is fallen. Somebody once said, you are today where your thoughts have brought you. You will be tomorrow where your thoughts take you. Take the reins of your thought life. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help you in that. So the secret of living a life pleasing to God boils down to God having control of our minds, our bodies and our wills. Does that describe the life that you are living, that you are living these days? Does that describe the life that you are living these days? Is God in absolute control of all that you have, of all that you are? We're going to stand and pray in a moment, but as we partake of communion today, pray about those very things, would you? As you partake of those elements, as you are reminded of all that He has done for us, as we, in view of God's mercy, as Paul has said, may we be moved with the idea that it is completely inconceivable, completely illogical, not to give our lives to Him completely. Let's stand and pray. Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. We thank You, God, that mercy has descended and that, Lord, darkness has been lifted because You came and because You live in us. Because Your glory is on this earth, Lord. And Your intention is allow that glory to shine brilliantly through Your believers, through Your people, Your children. Once again, I asked the question I asked earlier today. Does our lives inspire? Does the awe of God get inspired in and through our lives? Who are we living for? God, may we give our lives to You. And for some, if needed, in a new and fresh way, this very moment, we call out to You, God, and we say, come and help us become living sacrifices for You, putting You on display and letting the glory of the Lord be seen in and through us. Since we have freely received vertical grace, may we freely extend a horizontal grace to all those around us. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.